Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Matthew chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 3. I thought I was going to be second up, but let's just get it over with. While you're getting to Matthew chapter 3, let me take a good look at you. I've seen a lot of you come and a lot of you go. I met some of you at Camp Barnabas, saw you get married, have kids. Now you're in the ministry. I'm still here. Okay. Hope to be graduating in May as long as I pass Greek. That's another story. I remember the first time I met anybody from Ambassador Baptist College. It was about 14 years ago. I remember the first thing that Dr. Comfort said. We were in Hagerstown, Maryland. We were sitting in the back. We had two kids. Kyle was 3. Ryan was in the nursery. And I poked my wife and I said, "These guys are sharp. I'd never seen anything like it." It's a small world. Paul Crow would later spend the night in my house. He's the real deal. Dwight Smith would tell my pastor, "God's calling that man into the ministry." And then I would go talk to my pastor and I'll do an impersonation of my pastor. Dwight had already told him. There was a young man on the platform helping Dr. Comfort look for hands during the invitation. His name was Alton Beale. Alton would make it possible for me to come down here during Camp Barnabas with my family of 5 at that time to explore the options of what God would have for me. It was 5 to 12. We'd already been there for an hour. Dr. Comfort got up to preach, and he said, "I know that you're normally done in 5 minutes." And he said, "If you think I'm going to be done in 5 minutes, you've got another thing coming." He proceeded to preach for an hour. I listened to that tape so many times, I wore it out. I still have it, even though I can't play it anymore. The second thing he said was, ma'am, wake that young man up down there. He needs to hear this message." I remember that. I remember the first thing Dr. Comfort said to me, right down here, where Brother Kiewicz sitting. He said, "Young man, look at me. You cannot hear what I'm saying if you are not looking at me." It's a preacher boys class, 7.5 years ago. I'm the kind of guy that thinks the answers are written on the ceiling, and that's where I was looking. And he called me on it. You know what? You were talking about the conversation that your wife would have with each one of your daughters when it was time to have that birds and bees conversation. And how you guys did it. And I thought, you know what? That conversation is coming and I don't want to have that. How am I going to do this? I remember all these things. Matthew chapter 3. Wow. Matthew chapter 3. I'd like to preach to you a message that I've entitled Arguing with God. Arguing with God. Unfortunately, I do a lot of it. And the devil has convinced me that I'm the only one that has this problem. But I've learned that if I'm struggling with it, probably someone else is struggling with it also. Arguing with God, Matthew chapter 3, picking up in verse number 13. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Everything we need is in here. And Lord, I pray that you would work in each heart like you've worked in mine. You've opened my eyes to something that I'm doing that's wrong. Through your word. And I'm going to forget half of what I want to say. I know that. So Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart more than what I'm going to say. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for what you accomplish here. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, we're going to hit the context of what's going on here in verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus. Then cometh Jesus. The immediate context of what we're seeing right here is John the Baptist, and he's preaching. He's preaching hard. He's preaching with a message. And his message is, repent. Repent. Judgment is coming, and you are on the wrong road. And if you don't turn, you're going to pay the price for it. Look at verse number 12. John says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The picture here is the threshing floor. At the end of the harvest season, when the winds would blow right, they'd take this big wooden paddle and they'd throw the wheat up in the air, and the good wheat would come down into a pile and the chaff would be blown away. And that chaff would be blown away to be burned in unquenchable fire. It's a fire of hell. It never goes out. It's the lake of fire. It burns forever. John says, listen, if you don't change, if you don't turn, if there isn't a change in your life where you turn away from your sin and you turn to God, this is where you're going. Back up another verse. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Verse number 10. The axe is laid unto the root of the trees. That speaks of judgment. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down. There's a decision that's made and cast into the fire. There's a judgment coming. And John says, you got to change. He's speaking of repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he even goes so far to say, listen, if I can't see a change, I have every right to question whether you've made the change. Show us the fruit of repentance. John's a principled guy. And he preaches hard, and he preaches against sin. Verse number 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Listen, it was a wilderness. It was a spiritual wilderness too. But I'm telling you, fellas, we're in a wilderness right now. It's been 400 years since the nation of Israel has heard this kind of preaching. And I'm going to tell you right now, in Charlotte, they don't hear this kind of preaching. In Shelby, they don't hear, thus saith the Lord. They don't hear someone hold up their Bible and say, this is what the Bible says. This is what this word means. This is what that word means. This is the context. Here's the application. You don't hear it. You don't hear it. John got quite a following because he was different and because he preached the word. Listen, when you get out of here, you're going to be tempted to stray away from this book. Don't do it. Isaiah 50:53, the promise is that his word shall not return unto him void, but it'll accomplish that which he pleases, and it'll prosper in the thing whereunto he sends it. It's not you, it's this book. Then cometh Jesus. The context is judgment. Verse number 13 shows the arrival. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Quickly, because I know I've got 20 minutes, John is baptizing in the Jordan River and Jesus comes to him. Jesus comes to him and he wants John to do something for him. I'm telling you right now, Jesus is going to come to each and every one of you and he's going to confront you right where you need to be confronted about what you need to be confronted on, and he's got something that he wants you to do. Your friends may not know what the confrontation is all about, but he does. And he's coming and he's going to confront you, just like he's confronted John. He's come a long way. He's come for a reason. And so it is with you. Notice the argument in verse number 14. But John forbade him. Now listen, I've already said it. I'm not a Greek scholar. And if you read over this passage too fast, you're going to miss it. So you need to slow down. But John forbade him. John is arguing with Jesus. This but is a strong contrast, and the tense of the verb is not just some casual hesitation. You have to remember who John is. John is a principled man. He believes what he says, and he lives what he believes. We see the contrast. We see the confrontation. John says no. What do you think John's disciples were thinking when they saw this going on? Oh, Wayne, who's this guy that John's talking to? I don't know. What do you think they're talking about? I don't know. It seems pretty calm. I don't know who the guy is, but John looks like he's getting a little excited. Maybe we should go help him. No, let's just stay here and see what happens. Just imagine that you're there and you're watching the scene unfolding. We see the confession, I have need to be baptized of thee. And we see a question, and comest thou to me? Overarching all of this, John is confused. This does not make sense to him that Jesus would come to him to be baptized. Now, I'm not sure, and I don't think that John knows exactly who Jesus is at this point. And we're going to, later on in the message, you're going to see that. But I think at this point, John views Jesus as just a good cousin. He doesn't need to be baptized under repentance. He's not done anything wrong. Now, if he knows who Jesus is at this point, it makes absolute sense. But when we compare this with John chapter 1, you're going to see that John doesn't know who the Messiah is yet. You've seen the arrival. You've seen the argument. John is arguing with Jesus. Let me just ask you a question. Do you argue with God when he comes to you and he says, I want you to do something for me? Do you argue with him? I argued for years about coming here. God, you've got the wrong guy. You know me. You know me. I can fool these people, but you know me, and you want me to train for the ministry? You have got to be kidding me. Why would I leave a perfectly good house, perfectly good church, and a great job to come down here? God, why would I do that? That doesn't make any sense. God, I've got my own bathroom at home. I don't have to schedule when I'm going to take a shower or anything else. I can get in, I can get out. Some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. You will. Wow. Yeah, if you ever argue with God, you are in good company. We won't turn to Exodus 3 and 4, but we see Moses arguing with God. God comes to Moses and says, I've got something I want you to do. And Moses says, you've got the wrong guy. I can't do that. So for two chapters, Moses argues with God. What's God's response? He gets mad. God gets mad. Do you think God gets mad when we argue with him? I think he does. You'd be in good competition with Jonah. God told Jonah to go this way, and Jonah said, no, I'm going this way. God wrestled with Jacob to get Jacob to surrender, and so it is with you. Saul, before he was called Paul, was compared as a rebellious beast that fights against the prod of his master. Jesus said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul was arguing with God. Guilty. I've been arguing with him, and so have you. If we're going to have a victorious Christian life, we have got to stop arguing with God. Look at verse number 15. We see the answer. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Here's the answer. Jesus says, allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. John, this is the right thing for us to do. This is what we're going to do because it's the right thing. I know it doesn't make sense to you. I know you don't understand now, but you will. It's the right thing for us to do. John's lost the argument. How do you act when you lose an argument? Are you angry? Do you throw a temper tantrum? Can people tell that you are bent out of shape and that there is something wrong? I think John shows us that the answer is obedience. When Jesus comes to us, and in this dispensation, it's in the person of the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus comes to us and confronts us where we are and says, I've got something I want you to do. The answer is obedience. Obedience is obeying immediately, completely, and sweetly. Any of those three elements are missing, and it's not obedience. I've gone over this with my children 100 times. Obedience is obeying immediately, completely, and sweetly. I believe John gives us a picture of this. And you say, how do you get that? And I say, well, the biblical principle in John 7:17 is first comes obedience and then comes the blessing. John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, if any man will do his will, that's the obedience. He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That's the blessing. Obedience will help determine true doctrine. Unfortunately for most of us, we seek to know entirely too much than what we need to know in order to obey. We don't need to have all the answers to obey. John doesn't have all the answers in order for him to obey. He submits. He yields to Jesus' will. First comes obedience, and then comes the blessing. Look at verse number 16, the acknowledgement. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. First comes obedience, and Jesus was baptized. This was an act of obedience on the part of John. Because of John's obedience, John receives the confirmation that this Jesus is truly the Messiah. Turn over to John chapter 1. You combine this thought with John chapter 1, verse number 29 and following. Notice the tense of the verbs. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith. This is after John has baptized Jesus. You'll see that. And saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not. This is what makes me think that John didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah when he baptized him. But notice what follows. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. Is that future tense, present tense, or past tense? It's past tense. He's saying what he saw. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. There he says it again. Now, this is where it gets really interesting. Notice what the Bible says. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. This was the confirmation. This was the sign that God told John to look for. This is how you're going to know who the Messiah is. This is how you're going to know. Let me ask you a question. What if John had not been obedient to what Jesus asked him to do? He would have missed the confirmation that this is the Messiah. Let me ask you, what are you going to miss out on if you are not obedient to what Jesus wants you to do? But there's more. Ephesians 3:20 tells us, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God always gives us more when we obey him. We see that in verse number 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What would that do to your ministry? To be out serving the Lord and experience the Trinity in action. He baptizes the Son. He sees the Holy Spirit coming down and lighting upon him. Confirmation that this is the Messiah. He hears a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. What a blessing. What he would have missed without obeying. If he'd have been out in the water arguing with God about what God wanted him to do, he would have missed all that. And I'm telling you that the same is true for you, and the same is true for me. If we are going to walk in a victorious Christian life, we have got to stop arguing with God. See, Mr. Birchwell, you've said several times you've been arguing with God. Yes, I have been. We need to remember, first comes obedience, and then comes the blessing. You see, my pastor has resigned. I don't want to call him Frank Camp. I prefer Pastor Camp. It's not my idea. I don't agree with it. Over the course of the summer, I knew what was going on. I'm like one of John's disciples out in the Jordan River watching what's going on. But I'll tell you, my pastor wasn't arguing with God. He's an example of obedience. If you asked him, he'd say, this isn't what I wanted to do. This isn't what I thought I'd be doing. And yet, I'm the one arguing with God. God, this doesn't make sense to me. This isn't what I want. December 31st, he's no longer my pastor. He'll always be my friend. I wanted to stay till May 5th. Those were the options. I didn't get that either. Somebody pulled me aside and confronted me, because when you're arguing with God, people are watching and they can see it. And he loved me enough to come over and say, hey, what's going on with you? And he didn't properly connect the dots. He was close. But the Holy Spirit of God did. And when I was reading through this passage in my devotions, that was it. You're arguing with God. What blessing you're going to miss by not being a part of this. Obviously, this is the right thing to do. It doesn't make sense to me. He's at peace with it. If I believe what I just preached, let me back up. I've got a choice to make. I can believe what I've just preached, or I can choose to believe my own logic. The Bible says that when we obey Him, first comes obedience and then comes the blessing. If I believe what I've just preached, then the best days for Maranatha Baptist Church are ahead, and they're exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or that I could even think. And I thought about this the other day. You know, I always thought that when I graduated from here that I would take over for a pastor that had been in the pastorate for 30 years and had been there and wanted someone conservative to take the church in the same direction. That's what I always thought I would do. You know, if the churches kept going in the same direction, we wouldn't have to plant new churches to replace the ones that had gone liberal. That's what I always thought I would be doing. What I'm going through right now is what those people are going to be going through that I'm coming to as they try and decide, our pastor is retiring, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? How do you do this? How do we get the right man? I know what they're going through because I'm going through it now. I've left out a lot. I pray the Holy Spirit will fill in the blanks of what I haven't said. First comes obedience, and then comes the blessing.